Please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. We begin a new parable, parable of the mustard seed. This is not to be confused when Jesus says that our faith, if our faith is the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. It's not to compare it with that. But in this parable, the mustard seed is in direct correlation with the kingdom of God. And so let's read verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 13. This is God's holy word. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now seeking for your guidance as we read this inspired word that you have called us to obey. You've called us to submit to the teachings that our Lord has given us here. And so, Lord, we pray that this would be given with clarity through your servant, Lord, with faithfulness to who Christ is and what the gospel is. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be blessed by this word and that it may transform us and shape and mold how we live our life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, when we think of small beginnings, we can think of inspirational stories, how some of these corporations started. Amazon, for instance, began in Jeff Bezos' garage, right? Because Jeff Bezos, the CEO, the owner, founder, or so the story goes. It started off in his garage. He named it Amazon in reference to the Amazon rainforest, and he wanted to be the biggest online business in the world, and I think he got it pretty good. You know, pretty much runs most of our lives now, and fuels the economy. I think we're only a few years out until we see, you know, drones flying over our houses, dropping off packages, you know, with retina scanners or something. At least that's my crazy theory. But anyways, we all know that Amazon is a huge billion-dollar company. It has a great amount of influence on our economy, our land, our lives. But as humble as the beginning of these companies like Amazon may seem or may be, they're actually not that uncommon. Maybe inspirational, yes, but they're not impossible to accomplish through man's effort or human effort. And just like every other company, you know, they'll become replaced by something better. They'll run its course. They'll become obsolete. They won't last forever as much as we think they will or it may seem that they will. Meanwhile, our Lord teaches us that the kingdom of heaven is unlike anything ever done in creation. By human standards, the kingdom of God does not seem extraordinary or permanent. In fact, God has designed it so that it would be impossible. It would be impossible for the kingdom of heaven to grow by man's effort. And that's going to be our focus today for our message. And so let's begin at verse 31, where Jesus says another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." Now, out of all the illustrations Jesus could have used, why a mustard seed? Well, there are three quick reasons I can think of. First, that the mustard seeds are a common herb in Palestine. They kind of grow everywhere. They're used for making oils, condiments to flavor their food. I'm sure other usages. I mean, we're more familiar with the yellow, you know, mustard seeds to, you know, put on our hot dogs or, you know, sandwiches and such. But in Palestine, what's more common is the black mustard seed. I don't know if there's any difference in flavor or anything like that, but I just know that that's more common over there culturally. And second reason Jesus uses the mustard seed. One, it was a common herb, so anyone would understand his illustration very clearly. Second, they are known for growing rapidly in comparison to other herbs. And thirdly, and perhaps the most important reason, is for its small size. The size of a typical mustard seed is about 1 or 2 millimeters. It's over half the size of a peppercorn. I don't know if you ever grounded up peppers and you see the little peppercorns in a glass jar or whatever. But it's over half the size of that. And if you're curious, you know, in reference to Jesus saying this, the mustard seed is the least of all the seeds, is it really the smallest seed of all plants? Well, no, there are smaller seeds. But in Palestine, the mustard seeds are especially in Jesus' day, are the smallest seeds that you would plant in the ground. Just because the seeds are smaller than the mustard seed doesn't mean that they use them to plant for herbs and such. But mustard seed was the smallest seed that you would plant in the ground as an herb, useful for food and such. They can actually shoot up to about 10 or 15 feet up, which for an herb is pretty impressive. And they grow, like I said, very quickly. They can grow up to that in a very short season. And so the reason why Jesus emphasizes the smallness of the seed is because the greatness of God's kingdom is not going to seem great in the eyes of the world. We tend to judge everything and everyone by how they appear to us. Now, I know we're taught to not judge a book by its cover, but we tend to do that anyways. I mean, who in the world would think anything of significance will come out of a tiny little mustard seed? And if you want to grow something impressive, why not a cedar or an oak tree? You know, those things grow huge. They're majestic when they're fully grown. They can grow up over 100 feet in the air or 100 feet up, and they can last for hundreds and hundreds of years in age. But a mustard seed? I mean, who cares about that? Isn't that like a shrub? Well, the Jews were expecting God to keep his promise to David to establish an eternal kingdom. God kept that promise. But the king would not arrive with a royal welcome. Instead, he would be born in a filthy manger, worshipped by some blue-collared shepherds and a host of angels. The king wasn't born with a silver spoon. Instead, he grew up as a humble carpenter in Nazareth, a city of nobodies. The king of all kings who dressed and looked like an average Joe, humbled himself to be baptized by John the Baptist so that he could identify with the people he came to save. This Jesus of Nazareth then begins preaching about a kingdom that has come upon them, teaching and healing with authority like no one has ever seen before, claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. This king who has dominion over all kingdoms didn't hang around the rich and the powerful, but instead ate with the tax collectors, the sinners. Instead, he touches lepers. And he touches dead bodies and brings them to life. During the week of the Passion, he didn't arrive at a war horse. Instead, he rode on a humble donkey. Who is this King of Glory? That he would be put on a Roman cross, treated as if he was the worst of criminals. The king of all kings did not come as a conquering king, but a suffering servant. Who is this Messiah who was to usher in this glorious kingdom, eternal kingdom, but then was nailed to the cross to die? What kind of king dies for his own enemies? What kind of God would send his only begotten Son into the world that whosoever believes unto him will not perish but have everlasting life. You want to know why the kingdom of God is compared to a mustard seed? It's because no one saw this coming. The gospel is not something made up by man for to make someone to a better person, to make you become a better you. Salvation is not by man's design or effort. Salvation is of the Lord. When the disciples asked Jesus, who can be saved? Jesus answered, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God did not take the easiest route possible in order to redeem sinners like you and me. He took the impossible route that you and I could never walk. The punishment. You could never escape because of your sins against a holy God. The righteous life of obedience and love. You have never lived even for a single day in your life. Yet he who knew no sin became sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed because what seems unlikely and unimpressive demonstrates God's wisdom, God's glory, God's power. I mean, who did Jesus choose as his 12 disciples? 12 men made up of some fishermen, scholars, a tax collector, and a traitor. Oh yeah, that's an A-team right there. Those are the guys that are going to turn the world upside down. That's the group that we see who were cowards and who then turned into lions into the book of Acts, who called thousands and thousands of people to Christ. Yeah, you know why? Because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, to lay down the foundation for the church. And on this foundation is being built up a spiritual house made up of living stones, aka the church, Peter says. With Christ as the chief cornerstone. God uses unlikely means to accomplish his purposes. And the result is growth. But as Jesus continues the parable, there's something a little bit odd about this growth, as we're going to see in our next point. Jesus continues, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. Mustard seeds are an herb, like we said. I mean, they grow more like a shrub. They can grow up to 15 feet up in the air, but that's hardly a mighty tree. You know, yes, impressive in the sense that in comparison to the smallest of the seed growing up to this, you know, 15 foot shrub, but not a tree, But Jesus doesn't stop by saying that it was going to be just the greatest of all herbs and all the shrubs. Instead, he continues saying that it becomes a tree. Now, why the emphasis on the tree? Because immediately all the people, all the hearers in his audience would have raised their eyebrows. Like, mustard seeds don't turn into trees. What's going on here? There's something different happening. The beauty of parables is that you can exaggerate details to make a point. The question is, what's the point Jesus is trying to make? Now, I was thinking about this and reading through different portions of Scripture, reading through commentaries, and I know in the past few weeks I've gone back to Daniel again and again, but once I found that portion of Daniel, it's hard to unsee it. And turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. This is in context of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. This is his second dream. Remember, the first dream was about this statue and all the different parts of the statue representing different kingdoms and such. The second king, or the second dream, is about this tree. And you can look at verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens so it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field and found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And you can fast forward, and he continues on that it would be chopped, this mighty tree that raises up to the heavens would be chopped down to the ground. And so Nebuchadnezzar was confused as to what this means. And all of their interpreters failed. So he goes to Belteshazzar, aka Daniel, and say, Daniel, you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Look at verse 18. And then Daniel explains that this great tree that you're dreaming of, Nebuchadnezzar, is your kingdom. It's representative of your kingdom, of all of its glory, of its strength, of its power. But it's going to be cut down. God's going to humble you. You are going to lose that kingdom. You're going to lose that power. In fact, you are going to eat grass like the goats. And he had a chance to humble himself, but King Nebuchadnezzar's pride did not allow him to do so. And so the kingdom, his kingdom, was removed from him. And the dream fulfilled its own prophecy. Now, I bring this up because that tree is a representative of a kingdom. Right? And the Lord is the one who builds up this earthly pagan kingdom, but the Lord is also the one who cuts down this kingdom. And so, oh, that's just one passage. Why are you making so much of one passage? Okay, well, turn with me to Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17, which is the prophet Ezekiel, who is telling this parable of really the fall of the kingdom of Judah. And so to simplify this illustration, again, this is a parable, and in this parable there's this great eagle that was representative of Babylon, this great eagle. And he goes up to the top of this tree, the top of the tree, the top branch, which is representative of the king of Judah, which was in this time Jehoiachin. You remember Jehoiachin? Is he good or bad king? He was a bad king. He was an evil king. And so God wanted this king to be brought down. So this eagle swoops, representative of Babylon, takes down Judah and humbles them. But as you continue this parable in verses 5 and 6, that eagle would provide nourishment and pleasantries and blessings towards the kingdom of Judah. But then there's another one. There's another illustration. Same format. There's an eagle, but instead this time it represents Jehoiachin himself turning, rebelling against Babylon and going into cahoots with Egypt. And so then that one gets cut down. Now, here is where it gets really relevant. These kingdoms will be brought down. The Israelites and Judah will be brought into judgment in consequence with their unfaithfulness to the Lord. But, verse 22, thus says the Lord God, I also will take one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on the high and prominent mountain. You know what God is saying? I am going to build a kingdom. I'm building a kingdom. I'm going to put it on top of a mountain, which the Israelites listening to this would have immediately understood. Now, this is in reference to Mount Zion, the place where God and his people dwell, which is really symbolic of heaven itself, heaven and earth. So God is saying, I am doing this thing. I am building this kingdom. But instead of unlike all these other kingdoms, this one is going to stand because I'm the one building it. I'm the one placing my king to rule in this kingdom. So I bring all of this to your attention because this illustration of trees is often used to represent kingdoms. Because for obvious reasons, trees are strong, they have deep roots, they last for a long time. You know, they're very impressive to look at, especially cedar trees and such. And so they're often symbolically used to talk about kingdoms. But in this specific reference, in Ezekiel 17, it shows us that God is doing a work. He's building a kingdom, and he is placing his king to rule over it, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus ends his parable in a way that's very interesting. In a way that may catch us off guard or may seem kind of random. So this herb becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Well, remember, Daniel 4 mentions this tree. And it talks about how it feeds all the beasts and all the birds of the air. And then also, Ezekiel 17, on the mountain, verse 23, on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. So in reference to this tree, which represents the kingdom, there's these other animals, specifically referencing the birds, that are being benefited as a result of this kingdom. Now, a lot of people have, and I say people meaning scholars and commentators, have put their own spin on what the birds are in reference to. Well, one person says, when Jesus says the birds of the air come and nest its branches on this tree, they say, well, since Jesus talked about how the bird was symbolic of the devil, remember the first parable, how it swoops and takes the seed away? So the birds in this parable also must mean that it's symbolic of the devil working against the kingdom of God. I don't buy that. I don't buy that. Others say that the birds are in reference to Gentiles. Are in Gentiles. And I'm not completely against that, but I don't think it specifically is talking about Gentiles. What I think, and I'm going to land here, is that this kingdom that God is building is a kingdom of life. It produces life to all who dwell in this kingdom. That is, the kingdom of heaven will give life to all who belong to this kingdom, all who turn away from their sin and place their faith in the Son of God, who is the King of Kings, submitting to his reign and his work on their behalf to cleanse them from all their sin and unrighteousness. Whereas Jesus says in John 3, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, the same Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters in creation in the midst of darkness is the same Holy Spirit who hovers over dark, hardened hearts and brings life to them. It opens their eyes to see Jesus as the true King of all kings. The evidence of that work has occurred is when we come to Christ in faith. And the evidence that we have come to Christ in faith is that we continue to follow Christ and seek to live under His reign. The life that the kingdom of heaven brings is eternal life. Restoring the sinner to God. Accomplishing peace with God where there was once division. Fellowship where there was once rebellion. Love towards God where there was once hatred and rejection. A kingdom that turns children of wrath who were lost into adopted children who are now found. A kingdom that unites all tribes, all tongues and nations under one Holy Spirit, one Jesus Christ who call upon the same Heavenly Father. A kingdom made up of unlikely and unimpressive sinners saved by grace like you and me. The past couple of weeks we've been talking about the tares and the wheat and the tension that the church lives in because of the presence of evil, of sin, and the attacks of the devil. It can be difficult to see the growth and impact of the kingdom when the sower of confusion is at work. But let me be clear to you. Don't let appearances blur your vision of what God is doing. We have not arrived at the height of the kingdom, of what the kingdom of God will become. We are not seeing the decline or the unraveling of the church. The true church, as God sees it, is doing just fine. And more than just fine, it is thriving. There is nothing that will stop the growth and the impact of this kingdom that God is building through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it offers life to any and all who come to Him in repentance and faith. Jesus says, "All who come to me, I will nowise cast away." This is a kingdom that brings life. And it is growing from continent to continent, from the ends of the earth, through so many unlikely, unimpressive means of missionaries and men and women who stand for the gospel. That's how He builds His kingdom. That's how God works, because that's who God is. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about Him and His glory. It's about what God is doing and will do until everything has been completed. God's agenda overrides all other agendas. God's policy of His kingdom will override, and it is overriding, every policy that any government, any politician can bring up. It will not stop the growth of this kingdom. It will give life to all those who turn to Him, to Jesus Christ, in faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we are reminded of that the work of Your kingdom has not stopped, that the growth of it is not going to be slowed down or impeded, or even though to us it may seem hard to believe or seem confusing. Father, that's why our Lord teaches us that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, such an unlikely, humble seed with small beginnings. But how vast it grows, how formidable it is, and lasting, and life-giving. And Lord, we have that privilege and opportunity not only to live for the King Jesus Christ, but to also bring others to live under His rule and reign, under His grace. to know true life. Father, what a privilege this is. Help us, Lord, in our weakness, that we may see the glory of your kingdom. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.